Turning now together in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the epistle of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we read together that chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, commencing at the verse 1. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His holy and sacred word. The Lord, truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His word. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest unto in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because thus we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his holy word. Well, dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again this evening to the words that I read to you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, And I want, with the Lord's help this evening, to take for my text the verses 14 and 15, where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Lord helping me. Well, dear friends, this evening as we open up this text, and as I seek to bring the gospel before us this evening, I want to ask each and every one of you sitting, and you're able to hear my voice in the four walls of this room here this evening, you're listening to the sound of my voice and you're trying to understand every word that I say. I want to ask one very personal and searching and yet a very simple question of everyone here. And I believe that this question will help you to know precisely where you stand before the living God this evening. This one question. It's a very simple question. Who are you living for? Who are you living for? It's a very simple question. It's not complicated. It's straightforward. It's succinct. But it's very searching. Who are you living for? Now, according to God, according to His Word, and particularly in this verse, you are living for either one of two people. You are either living for someone who is very small and insignificant, and in the eyes of God, is unworthy for you to live for that person. Let me repeat that again. You're either living for someone who is very small, insignificant, and in the eyes of God is an unworthy being of living for. Or you are living for somebody who is infinitely great and infinitely glorious and who is infinitely worthy of your being. You are living for either one of these two people. There is no in between. As I said last week, the Lord Jesus is very dogmatic. He that is not with me is against me. That's a very dogmatic statement, isn't it? And again, I assert on authority of this text in the verses 14 and 15, you are living for one of two beings. You're living for one who is small and unworthy to live for in the eyes of God, not in your eyes or anybody else's eyes, but in the eyes of God. Or you are living for somebody who is infinitely great and infinitely worthy of all that you could ever give him. There are only two kinds of living according to the Word of God. Now, some people say, well, that's not fair. What about the old lady that lives down the street that seems to do kind acts for other people, charitable deeds? Well, you ask her why she likes to do it, and she'll tell you, because it pleases me. She'll give you some reason, but the reason is not for God. It's for herself. And we can do many good things even. And that's the crux of this issue here. The simple question is, who are you living for? You're either living for God or you're living for self. Now, even the youngest person here, if you can understand the words that are coming out of my mouth and you're processing the words in your mind, you can answer that question. It's not hard to answer that question. Who are you living for? You're living for God, who is infinitely great, or you are living for somebody who is not worthy of all your being. Well, even the oldest person here can understand that as well. You understand that. And it's true, we could divide this congregation into two categories. There are those that are living for God, and those that are not living for God. Yes, it's easily identified from the Word of God here. And the verse 15 makes that very, very plain as I open up the text. There are only two kinds of people. And you notice here how the Apostle Paul, he explains what a Christian is. Those who are moved by the grace of God. And he died for all, verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's how they were living. And that is the way everybody comes into this world. You see, on authority of God's word, that's how you come. And I come into this world. We live unto ourselves. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, very clearly, he is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved his people and died for them and rose again. There's only one person that ever rose from the dead, and that is the sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we wrestle with this question this evening and tonight, I want to ask you, and I want you to examine in your own hearts with judgment day honesty, who are you living for? And I believe that there are even some professing Christians, and I want to unmask them. Who are you living for? Really? Who are you living for? This is a mark of a true Christian. He lives for God. He lives unto him who died for them and rose again. Now, first of all, I want you to notice as we look at the text here, this is how we live from birth, as we see it. By nature, this is man. We no longer live this way, says the Apostle Paul. What he's doing really is he's writing to the Corinthians. And he tells them how some people think that he is absolutely out of his mind. He uses the word here, some think, verse 13, well, for whether we be beside ourselves, that's how some people think we are. We've lost the plot. We're not the full load. We're two sheets to the wind. Use whatever expression you want. We've lost it. We're beside ourselves. It's to God. Or whether we be sober, it's for your cause. Of course, the church, the body of Christ. And of course, as you are a Christian, you belong to Christ and you belong to his body, his church, and you honor God and you love men. There's no longer this self-love, as it were. Now, why is Paul saying this? What is it that makes him tick, as it were? What is it that makes him different? Notice, for, because the love of Christ constraineth us. That's what makes us different. That's what makes us live like this. The love of Christ comes and it constrains us to live in such a way. Paul says this is how we live. The Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. He rose again. He came into this world. All what Christ has done moves our hearts. And this is what is true about all them that no longer live unto themselves. What is true? What's the one common denominator? The love of Christ constrains us. In other words, the love of Christ has taken hold of our hearts. It has utterly enamored us. We love him because he first loved us. That's at the heart of being a Christian. That is, Christ's redeeming love has had such an effect upon us that we serve him to the end, that many people that think that we're mad. You've lost your life. You've given it all up, Paul. You were a Pharisee of Pharisees. Yes, but I found Christ. I've thrown it all away. Whatever Paul considered to be worthy, he now counts it but scuballa, rubbish, dung, for the sake of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. It's the love of Christ that constrains us, and people think we're besides ourselves. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, and we preached on it a few weeks ago. If a man save his life, he'll lose it. You try to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Here it is. The person is utterly taken up with the love of Christ. This is what has got his heart. And now we no longer live unto ourselves. Verse 15, and he died for all, that is, all that believe, that they which live, that is, live by faith now in him, should not henceforth or no longer live unto themselves. He says we don't live unto ourselves anymore, but that's how the rest of the world live. And that's very true. He says that love of God in Christ, that constrains us, that has utterly changed us. You see, the love of God. Now, living unto yourself, I asked one question, who are you living for? And the resounding answer, I may not know anything about you this evening. If you are not converted on the authority of God's word, I'm telling you, you're living for yourself. If the love of Christ has not changed you, if you are not broken over your sin, you are living for yourself. Now, that is not how God intended for the world to be. When God made Adam and Eve, and we turn to Genesis 1 and 2, what do we see there? He made a perfect world. It was Adam and Eve, and he gave them everything in the garden. A perfect wife and a perfect husband and perfect fellowship with God and each other. There was joy and there was bliss, and they loved God supremely and with the highest affection, and they lived for God every day. It was their daily delight to walk with God and to talk with God and to have fellowship with God and to glorify Him. They were made in the image of God as we are, and yet we are fallen now. What they had was a filial fear. They reverenced God. They loved God. You know, one man, Dutch theologian by the name of Wilhelmus Obrakel, said, the fear of God is this: to fear God is to love God. And to love God is to obey God. Yes. And that's how they were. They had a holy filial fear of God. And their greatest fear was to disappoint God. Their greatest joy was to delight to live to the glory of God. That was their delight. But what happened? Satan entered in. And then sin entered in. The tempter came. And they fell in sin. And then everything that man had imploded. Man began to live unto himself, and ever since that, what has happened, he has experienced utter misery and death ever since. Misery in living for self. And I tell you, there's even a kind of Christianity that goes that way today, and it leads to misery. But sin brought nothing less than this horrible tyranny of self-centeredness. That's really at the heart of sin. Self-centeredness. You look at Adam and Eve the moment they sinned. Oh, she did it. She's the reason. He's the reason. And then they blamed the devil, and it was a never-ending dispute. Sin and living for self. That day when Adam sinned and God was pushed out of the supreme place of affection in his heart and Eve's heart, what happened? God was removed from his throne in their hearts. and came rushing into that great vacuum and that void of their hearts was another God. And that God is self. And what has happened since then is man has lived to himself. That's the void that has been filled now with a new God. Self. You see, it was all for God. It was all for God's glory. But now it's for self-satisfaction. But friends, we either live for God or we live for self. And there's a brand of Christianity, I tell you, friends, that is not Christianity at all. But what we have here in the vivid language and illustration by the Apostle Paul is very true of all men. We live by nature unto ourselves. And there are many other images. Think there in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, his crass individual way of sin. Now that, of course, applies to God's people, but it also applies to the world. Well, they may not be sheep and God's sheep, but that's the crass individualism of people in this world. Each one turns to his own way. And this living unto self expresses itself in various ways. You see, it's crass individual life of how I want to live. When we read in the Psalms, we read, God looketh down and seeth that none do good, no, not one. And Paul says the same thing in Romans 3, doesn't he? He tells us there is none that understandeth. In fact, he's quoting from the Psalm. He says, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Why? Because they are living unto themselves. That's sinners. God on the throne has been dethroned, and another God has come upon that throne. The void has been filled. And then what happens, as you see, it's manifested in little children, in the little ones. We see it, and we love the children, we love to hear their little voices in the morning, but we see it in the pouting and the whining and the whinging and the complaining. It begins there, and then they grow up into greedy, selfish, little self-centered children. That's it, isn't it? It's in all of us. It's there in the heart. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, the scriptures tell us. It's there. And you see children wanting to live for themselves, getting their own way. And then you see it in the teenager, hot-tempered and temperamental. And then it gets even worse as the soul continues on in life. We see sin begins to get a little bit more sophisticated because it doesn't like to be detected. And so we subtly hide sin. And there's lust and there's pride and there's all kinds of vice in the heart. Living unto self. Well, sin likes to disguise itself because it's proud. It's like a snake in the grass. It doesn't want to be seen. It's vile. And then when it's exposed, because something of the law of God is still in the heart, it's ashamed. But it's there. And people excuse their sins in different and varying ways, don't they? Oh, it was a slip of the tongue. It was just a passing thought. No, it was self. It was you. Your will. Above what you know is right. And what God commands in his law, that law which is written in your heart, each one has turned to his own way. And as I said, it is manifested in various ways. In some cases, when we look at somebody's life, somebody who's living unto themselves, we see a person that is living in flagrant, open, vile, filthy sin. And they give themselves wholesale to sin, and they're not ashamed. Yes, it's manifested that way in many lives. And then it's manifested in others who express that living unto themselves in moral uprights, cultured, refined self-centeredness. That's there. That's all promoting self, friends. But the one dreadful, we would say, common denominator is this, is that they are all living unto themselves. That's man. That's not how God made man. Self-seeking, pleasure-seeking man. That's it. God has been replaced. One lives for his own satisfaction. And there's even, as I said, religion that's like that. Pleasure-seeking, but not living unto God. It's not the love of Christ. It's not the love of Christ, friends. And there are others who live by their own standards, but he still lives to himself. He set the standards. He says, this is good, but it's not under God's standards. And there are people like that, and they pride themselves on their own values. Have you met people like that? I'm sure you have. But notice verse 15, and he died for all, that is all his people, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves any longer. Those are God's people. They don't live, but they live unto him that loved them and gave himself for them. Why? Because the love of Christ constrains us. It is what he did for us at Calvary. That is what moves the heart. It's not pleasure seeking. It's for what he has done for us. And my friends, unless we have been transformed by the grace of God, we live for ourselves. Unless we have been changed, that's what the Bible is saying. That is what the text is saying. Unless the love of Christ has taken hold of us, we'll live for ourselves. There's nothing in the whole world that will change the heart but that. Now, there are many people, and we'll touch on this in a little while, that they say, yes, I'm a Christian. But you know, there are fair-weather Christians, aren't there? You know very well Matthew 13, don't you, that the Lord Jesus Christ gives the parable of the various seeds that are sown, and not everybody that sprouts up and springs up is a Christian. No, not at all. There are many who have fair words and fine things to say, but it's not the love of Christ that constrains them. It's living for self. That's what moves them. It's still selfish. And there are churches that are packed with people, friends. You know all the celebrity preachers. I don't need to name them. They're all over the media. And they're telling you, you're great, you're wonderful, you're special, you're this, you're that, you will find satisfaction, you'll find joy, you'll find this. What's that? It's still self. It's not Christ. No. It's empty. And it terminates on self, friends. It's empty religion. But notice what the Apostle Paul says about himself and other Christians truly that are converted. For the love of Christ constraineth us. We know from the scriptures, faith worketh by love. Love. My friend, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Has that truth ever gripped your soul? That God so loved the world? This unthankful, this holy God gave his Son to what? To be crucified. Look at what the apostle says, who died and he rose again. They crucified the Lord of glory. That's what they did. They crucified him. You see what God has to do with living unto self. This is how God thinks when he sees man. And this is how he saw Adam. Sin to God and living to self is so vile to God that he had to send his sinless Son into this world to come under his law and then to give himself to save sinners so that they don't live unto themselves. Now, when Paul says here in the verses 14 and 15, he is speaking about them who live unto him, that is Christ, and he's risen again, and he is lived for. This is our motivation in life. He is the center. He is the focus of the life. He is the one lived for. He is the one that is desired above all else. Not my will, not my pleasures, but his will. You see, the baseline disposition of their soul, if you are to ask them, who are you living for? They say, I'm living for him. I'm living for him. Everything I do for him. That's what Paul said. He said, the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. He said, for me to live is Christ. That's life. To know him. Oh, that I might know him. That I might know the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He says to the Colossians, for ye are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, he says, who is your life? Christ becomes your life. And how is that? The love of Christ constrains. When your eyes are open to see what God has done for sinners on the cross. Now, again, I say there are some people who would say they're Christians, and you know, the gospel is, it's, they understand it. They understand it. But you know, for them to live now, it doesn't matter how they live. They can't be, that is, does not constitute a Christian. Paul says, we reckon, we conclude that this is how God's people live. We reckon. See what he says. Notice verse 14, for the love of Christ constrain us, because thus we judge. Now, Paul is writing this by the Holy Spirit. He's not saying, you know, this is how some Christians are. But he says, this is how all Christians are. There are some who know when they understand the gospel. And there's a sense in which they embrace it. Like in the parable of the sower. They receive the truth anon, and then trouble comes. But what's the problem? They've really not been taken up with the love of Christ, and then things in the world come, attractions, and things come, and then the seed withers, and they're gone. You see, now, did Christ die for them? No, he didn't. How do I know? Because my text tells me that. My text tells me, look at the text. Because thus we judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And he died for all, to what end? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Do you see that? The design of salvation is that you no longer live unto yourself, but you live unto Christ. Not this. And there are many who like to go to these churches, and they don't want to come under any constraints of Christ. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why? Because the love of Christ constrains them. What I was saying this morning, there's a connection with what I was saying this morning. You see, it's the love of Christ that motivates us. When we see that we were living for ourselves and what God had to do, this is what he thinks of living to self. And God, in his love, gave himself for us. He who owns everything left heaven for us. And that is what takes our hearts up. And many even live to themselves in the professing church. This is why you read in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out even devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And what does the Savior say to them? I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You see, you can even have a form of religion, my friends. And you can even do wondrous things. I'm sure Judas did many wondrous things. He preached, and maybe even he healed. And he was in the presence of the Savior, but the love of Christ did not constrain him. You can have a knowledge of the gospel. You can know certain things and yet still be lost. Now, there is a very searching passage, and I don't know if you've ever heard it preached in this manner. But if you turn with me to 1 Kings 3 in the verse 16, you know this occasion where the wisdom of Solomon is seen. Do you remember there were two harlots arguing over a baby? And I want to address about this love. This love is, if we really love God, and that's the question tonight. There's the other question that I ask. Who are you living for? And the other question I ask is, who do you love? Who do you love? And look at this chapter. 1 Kings 3:16, then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. So she saying, she exchanged the child. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. And thus they spake before the king. And the king said, the king, one, and they thus spake before the king. And then the king, the one, saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Now, I want to draw a parallel here. Perhaps you're thinking already what I'm going to say. You know, if we really love Christ, we don't want to hurt Christ, do we? We don't want to offend him. That's the point. It's like the mother here. This true mother did not want to offend or to hurt her child. This was the true mother. She wanted the life of the child, and that's the Christian. The true Christian does not want to offend Christ. You see, it's love for Christ that constrains us. It's not a sense of moral duty or obligation. We love him because we were lost. And now we want to give our lives for him, and we don't care whether people say we are mad and lost our brains. But we thank God for what he's done for us. You see, it's the love of Christ, my friends. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father. The will of my Father. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, there's a Christian. And what is it that makes you different? Well, if he died for you, you'll love him. I said I'd ask you two questions. The one question is, who are you living for? The second question is, do you love him? If you love him, it's a sure sign he loved you and died for you. And you say, if you love him, go and serve him. You see the great love of God in sending his Son, dear friends. The scriptures say, greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. And he says, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. There are many that are the enemies of God and the enemies of the gospel, friends. And churches are packed with places that are just carnal and not interested, and they just want to serve self. And they're self-seeking, and they're leading millions to hell. But this is a Christian. This is a Christian. And again, I take you to Calvary. If Calvary will not melt your heart, nothing will. If the love of Christ, what he was doing for sinners there on the cross, does not melt your heart, nothing will. But it melts the heart of all of whom he died. And if he really died for you, there was a time I knew that Christ died for me. God convicted me of my sin. I knew that I was undone before God. I had no hope. I was lost. And I tell you, that is the best place to be. If you feel that you've got anything to offer God, you're a hopeless case and there's no hope for you. But your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's nothing. There's nothing you can give to God. You've lived this selfless life, this selfish life. You came into this world as I did, living unto yourself. But this is what changes the heart. The love of Christ. There's real Christianity. And Paul lays it out. Just as Solomon was able to discern who was the real mother, the Word of God cuts it true tonight and says, this is the real Christian. Don't let anybody deceive you, friend. If you love Christ, you keep serving him. He is worthy of your best. As I said at the opening, we're either serving one of two. We're either serving the most insignificant, and that's us, or we're serving the greatest being ever, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And I ask, as I close tonight, search your own heart with judgment day honesty. Who are you serving? You've heard of Christ. You've heard of his gospel. And you know that the Bible says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You've gone astray, as all men have. But God in his mercy gave the greatest gift he could ever give. You think of it, this mother was prepared to do what? To part with her child forever. And what was the father prepared to do? To part with his well-beloved son and to see him suffer and die. And if that does not melt your heart, nothing ever will. If that does not melt your heart to love and service and devotion, nothing ever will. But I pray God will break your heart and show you that really, as I said, you know, look at this world. It's lying in misery. People are living to themselves, but are they happy? This world is in misery, friends. But look at the happiest people. Who are they? They serve Christ. How wonderful God is. Let us serve Him. I pray God will break hearts tonight and turn you from serving self to serve the living God. That's what happened to the Thessalonians. You turn from your idols to serve the living God. Has the word come in word only tonight, or in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit? I don't know. To some it will come in power. And I pray God will bring you in by His grace. Amen.